All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and how great you are, how we can look to you, and we think we control things, but when bad things happen in life and weather changes, we realize that we don't have much control. So may we look to you and trust in you and know that that you control how all things work out, and that you tell us how our eternity can work out. Thank you for changing us, and we're coming to save to seek and to save the lost. So guide Paul tonight in telling what you've done in his life. And may any who don't know you hear how you can change their lives too. So thank you for your son and for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we put new sermons on our sermon line every month. So I'll give you the phone number and the new topics for the month of November. So if you want to, the phone number is the same one that you call to get on here, 641-715-3800. Only you enter 478-499. 478-499. And our new sermons for November, Dennis Rainey with Family Life Today. He's joined by pastor and author Ray Ortland to talk about God's design for sexuality. When God made man and woman, he made two distinct genders, not just for reproduction, but for love and romance, and there's a lot of messed up ideas about this, so hear what God says about it. Then the second sermon is by Pastor Adrian Rogers on dealing with depression. Sometimes you're pretty busy, Satan attacks you, you're depressed, you don't know what to do with life, so hear how God can help us through our depression and how to find joy in Jesus. And then the last two are parts one and two of Real Freedom by Pastor Charles Stanley. A lot of people associate the word freedom with living how you want and doing what you want. But Jesus speaks of freedom, and it's about our souls. So God wants us to be free from our internal bondage and sin and from things that keep us from what he wants us to be. So if you really want to be free, that can only come through Jesus. So call in there and listen to those sermon lines. Remember, if you have background noise, you can press four star to mute yourself, and then four star to unmute yourself. And if we hear any background noise, we'll try to figure out who it is and mute you for you. If we can hear some right now, there's some talking in the background, so we'll try to narrow it down. If you have a question, and if you're muted, you can press 5-star. So if you want to listen to this recording again, you can dial in and listen to the recording. Later on, you can dial 302-202. That's the wrong one. To listen to the recording, 641-715-3800 and 89752. Enter 89752 for the recordings. So tonight, well, next month, we have Jonas Yoder plans to lead us on the topic of Christmas. It's already December next month. There's a lot of different ideas about Christmas. Should we celebrate it? Should we not? How should we? How did it start? So Jonas plans on going through some of the ideas. And tonight, special guest, Paul Hellmuth. And Joe will tell a little bit to introduce him. So take it away.
All right. Well, I'm excited about tonight. I have known Paul Hellmuth and his family for probably about eight to ten years, maybe. And I guess we shared a phone call about 5-6 years ago that I never forgot. Matter of fact, a few weeks ago I was preaching, and I was reminded of that phone call and Paul, you may not remember it, but you talked about faith, and you had called me outside of your break and just, you know, kind of got me ready for the big phone call, which came a little bit later. And I just remember you telling me how you were going to talk about this precious, precious faith. And you told me it was so precious that you could hardly lay it down. You just held it. And I never forgot that. it reminded me that there's no precious stone more dear and precious than our faith in Christ. I was also reminded of what so many in our past, so many men and women in the past have given their own lives to pass the faith on. And so tonight, I'm excited. Paul, one thing that really has always stood out to me is Paul knows his scriptures, and it's always pretty amazing to sit down and talk about the Bible and listen to Paul quote scripture after scripture from heart. I know very few people that can do that as well as Paul. So without any further ado, Paul is from Arthur, Illinois, a large Amish community there that I visited numerous times and gotten to know some other Amish and former Amish in the area. And so appreciate you, Paul, coming on. Thank you so much. And share your heart. And there's lots of callers on the line tonight. So I'm sure there'll be a time when you want to probably ask questions and or people would want to ask questions, or maybe along the way, or however you want to do that. So go ahead, Paul.
Thank you, Joe. I'm honored to take this time and opportunity to share from the grace of God that I was so destitute of 16 years ago. I was bankrupt. I thought I had it all. And I'll just start with when I was a young little boy, about 4 years old. The Lord one day came to me very clear. I don't know how to explain it other than in a childish way. He made it very clear, and my mom shared that he would come back someday. And just for a little conversation of saying that he would come back someday, I remember I began to get visions of him coming in the clouds and us going home with him. And I was so excited. I wish it would happen that day, but it didn't happen. But, you know, from 4 years old, I'm going to jump up to, you know, 11, 12, 13 years old. I was raised in an old order Amish home, and my father, I would consider one of the, you know, more strict Amish fathers. We were taught very diligently to follow the tradition of our fathers, and being under the Amish influence of the teachings, as many of you know, it's when you have a child that is indoctrinated from 4, 5, 6, 7 on up, you come to a place where all of a sudden you wonder, what is the truth? You thought you knew the truth, but all of a sudden you begin to wonder, well, but what is the truth? Something's not making sense. And so I was very, very zealous for the tradition of my fathers. I don't mean this in an arrogant way, but I mean in a truthful way that I probably exceeded most of my contemporaries, that I would usually pray something like this to God just in the quietness of my heart when I was 14, 15 years old. People that left the Amish, I would say something like this to God in my heart. God, I do not understand. If I were you, I would just exterminate them now, send them to hell. They're just a pollution in the land. They are people that they're a disease to our land. They think they're right, but they're going to go to hell. And so I placed everyone that left the Amish, you're going to go to hell. And so in this manner, I was taught both from ministry and, you know, my father being a strict father, Amish father at that time, that's kind of what I got. And so as life continued on, I went, you know, 15 to 16. One day, while sitting in the Amish setting there, this is kind of really where it really began for me. I was sitting there on this hard backless bench, and the old bishop which actually married my mother and father, he thundered out in an almost angry-like voice, long eyebrows. He just looked like he was angry. He said, "You must be born again." And I was 16 years old at that time, but I had no clue what that meant. I had no clue. I didn't know what he was saying. But as I reflect back, it was that day when that, what I believe to be an unconverted Amish bishop, quoted scripture, who didn't even know what it meant to be born again. He had a version, he had his own interpretation of being born again, but did not know what it meant. The Holy Spirit took that word and, like an arrow, it lodged in my heart. And I knew, as a 16-year-old boy, I knew I must discover what that means to be born again. And so, you know, I could, in Sunday schools and, like, well, back up a little bit, just born again, I felt a little bit like Nicodemus, for those of you who can understand German. I thought he's saying that du musst nine Wiedergeburt, you must be born nine times. Du musst nine Wiedergeburt. I thought he's saying I have to be born nine times. I couldn't figure it out. I just remember going home and starting to confer with someone, and I don't remember who it was. What does this mean? I was at a total loss. I struggled and I battled, and I knew I had to discover. I began crying out the best that I knew how to cry out. And somewhere, somehow, this is where some things are not fully clear to me. In my heart, I began crying out. I remember one night I was in bed and I had a dream and that I was in hell. And in this place of torment, now, I don't have a lot of descriptions for hell, never been there, you know, other than in this dream. But in this place of torment, it was totally dark. And I've already thought of that since then. How, when you have a flame, when you have fire, you think you have light, correct? Well, in this place of torment, I tried to climb up, and I tried to climb up, and I would always fall back down. I tried to climb up, and I would fall back down. And you know, being in this tormenting place, there was no light. It was all darkness. It was darkness. And it was lonely. And it wasn't company there. It was so lonely. And I remember I just kept crying out to God. No magic formula, but one day in my crying out and turning to God, not knowing really how to turn to God other than just knowing that there was a God, I turned to Him and a peace came over my life, a peace. And when I saw the face of Christ over my heart, it just brought a tremendous peace into my life. I'm sorry. You have to forgive me a little bit. I get jumping ahead sometimes here. But before that happened, I used to go to work as a 16-year-old boy and crossing a busy road. And I had a neighbor boy that got killed in a logging accident, and that accelerated my anxieties. I knew if I'd crossed that road and I missed watching for that car, that truck, and I'd get killed, I'd be hellbound. And so my misery continued until one day the peace of God flooded my heart and brought a peace into my life that I had known nothing about. I didn't know how to explain it to people. There weren't many people around me that I knew how to share my faith with. I was a young Christian. I began struggling with, you know, it's really then that some of my troubles began. Like, I began to battle thoughts that I didn't like anymore. I began to have desires and on the flip side, some thoughts that just dirty thoughts, like, okay, I had this peace, I'm battling, I tried to sing, I tried to, every day at my workplace, I would try to go through the 98 selected songbook, and I would literally memorize songs. I just tried to flood my mind with good thoughts and singing to myself and memorizing songs and battled. And as a young Christian, I found very little to nothing of support in my quest, in my journey now. But I always interpret, because as I've read my Bible through the years, I've always interpreted this now as the day I left Egypt. I got out of Egypt, and now I go into the wilderness and began to experience things there. I began to share concerns that I had with people. I began to say, you know, what about this? What about this? And am I still on?
Yes.
Okay. I began to question things. I began to wonder about this and that. I would go from one bishop to another bishop. In fact, the very bishop that I told me that I must be born again, I decided to go to him for counsel. And I reflect back and I realize when I went back to him, he never pointed me to Christ. I went to another bishop. He never pointed me to Christ. I went to a minister. He just said, well, didn't do she had. Just be nice. Just be obedient. And so, you know, the sad thing is this, it's the sad, but it's the truth, is I was more confused every time I went to my Amish bishops and ministers, and I left there more perplexed than if I'd never went. And I didn't understand it at the time, but they never had a solution. They never had, Christ was never in the picture of my solution or whatever. It was always just, well, just whatever, I don't know, you know, kind of whatever. My conscience was very sensitive. And so I just tried to live the best that I knew how and kind of kept on going. And number of things happened in my life as I kept on going, just as I was in this, what I call wilderness experience, metaphorically speaking, I got snake bitten, there was bitter waters, this happened, that happened, and things didn't turn out the way I had hoped. And then, so I tried to get married 4 to 5 times. I would try to get married to someone, and then they would say no, and then finally they would say yes, and then I couldn't go on. And so it was a It just failed. I tried my best. That was about when I was 18, 19 years old, and 20. And then some more crushing blows, like I was in a bicycle accident. 4 of us were biking on a 300-mile bike trip, and we got rear-ended one morning on our second day of our trip, and my closest friend got killed. Then my world really came crashing down. And so as God removed one support or crutch or whatever you want to call it, removing it one at a time, I began to feel the pain in a very intense manner. I just, one thing after another, just this and then that and then the other thing. But it was all a process, as I've mentioned to people. I was out of Egypt. I experienced a new birth. I experienced a peace in God. I had left Egypt, but there was still Egypt in me, and God had to deal with the Egypt still in me. And what I mean by that is, when you look at like Deuteronomy chapter 8, and verse 3, where it talks about, let's see here, I had that written down, but it basically, in Deuteronomy 8, it says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he led you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. There were so many crutches and stuff that I still leaned on, like, so to speak, bread that I was getting my life from. And there was especially one thing that I had determined in my heart. Though I was a Christian, I had determined that I will get this accomplished. And yet in the secret place of my heart, I knew that God's blessing must be in it. And this thing that I clung to even more than I clung to God was the thing of marriage. And for some people, this has been maybe a confusing thought, but for me, it's very precious and very real, because marriage was one thing that I was going to acquire, and I was going to get it, make it happen. And if you're familiar with where Stephen says in Acts 7, 42 and 43, he talks about that when you left Egypt, I'm paraphrasing this, when you left Egypt, you carried these little gods with you, and the star of the god of Rampha, you carried with you. You carried these things with you. And that's what I see in my own Christian life, is God takes us out of Egypt. Step two is take Egypt out of me. You know, they came out of Egypt not so very far along. They start worshiping a golden calf. They start worshiping that which is familiar to them, and they start turning back in their hearts to Egypt. And so the miserable journey from 16 years from when I was converted to 24 years of age was a wilderness experience that was anything but fun. It was very trying. I remember one day I was down on my knees and crying out to God that I had this attitude that would attack me or be a part of me that was like, you are too good for any girl in this community. I just, you know, okay, I was zealous. I tried to wear suspenders, and I tried to smell right and act right and do right and look right and be the best, better than the rest. And live with a good conscience. In the opening scene, they would ask you to do things and not do things. I tried to excel in every way. And so this thought hounded me. Because I lived with an attitude of excelling, I also had this thing of, you're too good for anybody. And I got sick and tired of that thought. I remember crying out one day to God and saying, I'm sick and tired of this. I am sick. And just like that, just like I barely breathed it out, down into my heart came this message. I'm proving him wrong. And I thought, what is going to happen? Immediately, somehow, right in that transaction, I knew that something was going to take place. And this young girl that I had a special attraction for, it was like right at that time, it was a promise given that this is who you are to marry. And so I stepped out and asked her to start courting, and she said yes. And I thought, well, okay, great. So this is my promise. I'm going to make progression to get married. As I took one step at a time, you know, 1 week at a time, I guess, we kept on seeing each other, and about 3 months into our courtship, all of a sudden, something within him saying, stop. I could not understand. Being Amish, I'm still Amish at this time, I could not understand why in the world this was like a promise to me, and yet I'm told to stop. It was clear. It was definite. This was who I'm supposed to marry. But now I'm supposed to stop. And I told my girlfriend, I said, Ruth, I said, I don't understand. I just have to stop. I before I had told her that, one Saturday night going down to her place, I thought, I'm so tired of struggling with these feelings. I'm just going to ask her to marry me and get these feelings out of the way about stopping, because I know it's supposed to be her. Every mile of my 7 mile journey that I got closer, the more miserable I became. And then I came to her house, and I went upstairs, and when I met her, she was equally miserable. She knew we were both miserable, and we quit and said, I got to quit for a while, and quit for 2-3 weeks. And then we said, okay, let's try it again. Went for another 3 months, got miserable again. Stop. Well, I don't understand, Lord. You know, I just couldn't understand it. So I stopped again. I said, I have to stop, and I don't know why. I just have to stop. So we stopped. And somewhere in the process of events here, I remember being in my upstairs, going to the restroom one day, and I was all of a sudden, I was frozen in my tracks. I was stopped. And there came this no audible voice, but it was a communicating voice to my spirit that said, and it asked me a question, and I, at this point, that was a, it's a question that's really too precious to me to share with just everybody, but it, the question was asked in regards to no longer being Amish. And that shook me because, you know, you're taught that you bloom where you are planted. You were planted Amish, you die Amish. And so even though I was converted, I still had the understanding that this means if you're planted here, you die here. If you're planted English, you die English. If you're planted a Mennonite, you die a Mennonite. You know, all of that. So I was frozen in my tracks. And I knew I could not move. This voice, some would maybe say, well, is this the voice of God or the voice of evil or the flesh or what was it? Well, the reason I know it was the voice of God, it was a commanding voice, but it was not a dictative, you know, it wasn't a cruel, it was just, it demanded an answer from me. Not in a cruel way, but very specific. And so I just stopped. I remember I couldn't go on. It just had me spellbound. And then as I stood there, I thought a moment, and this is what I breathed back in my prayer. I said, Lord, the only way that I would ever follow you in this is if you make yourself that real. And now I will tell you at that moment in my life, I did not believe that God could make things so real that I could be so assured of his leading, of his guidance on further into my life to where it would lead me away from being Amish. I couldn't grasp that. I couldn't comprehend that. But when I breathed that answer back, a peace flooded my heart. Not that I believed he would do that, but it let me walk again. I went on to the rest. That permitted me to continue. I said, okay, I've made the deal. I'm serious about following you, but I'm going to have to know you, that you're leading me. Unless your glory goes before me, like Moses said in Exodus, I'm not going. If I know you're going before me, I'll go wherever. And so that released me. So now, at this time, my wife, we are I don't want to say separated, but we quit seeing each other, and more things happen in my life, just things that every crutch just seems to be starting to be removed. There's a committee of people, a three-man committee that stepped into our lives, and these men were, at least one or two of them were my uncles. They tried to come in and control the home, and I remember them doing some stuff that was really off the wall, and I was school teaching at the time, and I came home, and I must confess, I was infuriated. I was going to go down to the neighbors, which I did, and pick up that landline phone and call this uncle of mine and let him have it. And I just remember like yesterday, 16 years ago, I remember picking up that phone. Just before I picked up the phone, God spoke to my heart. He said, are you really going to take this into your own hands? Are you going to give it to me? I said, I knew it was God speaking because it was a voice of peace. And I said, I'll give it to you. I knew what the right thing was. I said, I'll give it to you. Now, the amazing thing was, though I said, I'll give it to you, I still picked up the phone. When I said, I'll give it to you, he permitted me to pick up the phone and call my uncle. And now, you have to understand, for an Amish man to answer the phone in his phone booth is kind of like one chance is in a or two or three chances in 100 that he's going to pick up the phone at 7 o'clock at night. I picked up the phone, and lo and behold, he answered to my utter surprise. I was going to leave him a message, but he answered the phone. But by this time, just by simply submitting myself under the mighty hand of God, a peace came over me, the anger left me, and I said, Monroe, what you did today was wrong. But one thing I know, that all things will work together for good. Boy, I was so blessed. I began to understand a principle in the law, in the universe of God, that when you love God, everything must work together for good. Not everything will be good. Not everything always looks great and good, but everything works together for good. And I said, Monroe, I just know that it'll all come out right. It will. And interestingly enough, when I resigned myself to God and to the way that he's going to work things out, my uncle got angry. He got furious. He came and attacked me. I was teaching school at the time. He went back to the bishop of the school that I was teaching, and he tried to get me fired. He said, you got to fire this man. He's dangerous. Now, in what way was I dangerous other than I had given myself so completely to God that he's going to work this out, that he's going to accomplish a purpose here outside of your power? And what the Lord made very plain to me was in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and onward, for we wrestle not against principalities, against powers, against forces of the rulers of, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, the forces of evil and wickedness in high places. And that night, I began to understand another principle of God's word. Do not wrestle with flesh and blood. Don't. We're wrestling with an arch enemy that works through unconverted flesh. Human beings that are not surrendered to Christ are an agent in the devil's hand to accomplish his purpose. However, if you love God, everything must work together for good. The devil is so defeated when we walk in the promise that all things work together for good to those who love God. Condition is this: if you love God, everything must work together for your good, even if people have evil motives towards you. And when I released that, I had such a peace. Oh, I had peace. I said, I could care less if my job is taken away at school. I could care less. I have so much peace. This peace is so precious to me. I don't care if I lose everything. The peace that I have with this, it doesn't make a difference. It does not make a difference to me. And so, well, now you have somebody that's jumping around. I just saw the nature of this heavenly realm that's all of a sudden aggravated because he's dealing with not Paul per se, but now he is, as I step back and realize that I'm engaged against evil powers, all of a sudden, this is like, if I could just get him to, if I can just get flesh to fight with flesh, we can keep this thing going. But if I back away and start to fight, reserve my energy to fight against principalities, that, through Christ, that becomes a threat to his domain. And so they got all upset with me and bent out of shape and said I have a deceiving iraglov, a false belief, and oh, the words started flying. I'm a dangerous deceiver and all the above. And anyway, a little later on, my brother introduced a tape to me called Repentance from the Root of Sin. It was from a guy from India. He preached a message series on, it was called Repentance from the Root of Sin. It had to do with I Will. I was all by myself that night. I borrowed a tape recorder from my neighbors who had the tape recorder, who used it to listen to how to teach dogs or, you know, how to train dogs. And I thought, I'll use that to listen to this message. And so I did. And I'll have to back up just a little bit. Now, no, this was pretty much at the same time, though. What he came across that night was about giving up everything to follow Christ. He said when he was a young Christian, he knew he had to give up marriage. And, oh, that hit me like a ton of bricks. That was exactly where I was in my life. I had determined that I would, get married. And Ruth was she was kind of idolized in my life. And I had decided that I want to get married at all costs. And, that night, all by myself, the preacher said this way, Zach Poon said, sin is narrowed down to one thing, two little words, I will. When the devil became the devil in Isaiah 14, Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12 onward, he says it like this. After starting verse 13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Right there, I discovered God put his finger right on that thing called my idol, and my idol was simply this, to explain what my idol was, is my wife or my girlfriend was more important than God was. And when he put his fingers on it, there was no denying it. I wrestled and I struggled and I battled for I don't know how many hours into the night. But I knew one thing, I've got to hold tight to this one that I know I need his blessing. I held on to him, and I held on to him, and yet I said, Lord, I can't let go. I can't let go. Sometimes, I don't know how, I cannot explain it. Sometime during the night and in the morning, I got released. But all I can tell you is a little bit like Jacob wrestled with the angel. All I can say is at some point, he delivered me from the power of that idol, the thing that was more to me than God was, like Abraham and Isaac. The Isaac was finally given up. And that next morning, I remember getting up and saying, wow, it literally feels like I could fly. And I thought, this is amazing. Amazing. I almost feel like I could just jump out of my upstairs windows and go fly. The chain was broken. When I got convicted of my condition of putting my wife before God, loving her more than loving God, I was so released. And you know, as many of you can testify, when you get released, when you have good news, do you just put it under a bushel basket? If you've got a light, do you just kind of put a bushel basket over it? Or do you at once say, hey, once I was bound, once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was lame, now I can run. And that's what I did. I had no clue that this would get me in trouble. I was blissfully innocent and ignorant of what would happen. So I just went out and I started proclaiming to the young and the old and whoever had ears to hear. I went proclaiming my liberty and deliverance. And, I didn't realize most people would start shaking their heads. And it disappointed me. I remember my deacon coming for the first time. I thought, hey, I'm gonna make this so clear and so plain, he's gonna believe it, and we're gonna be on the same page, and there's gonna be a revolution. And he came, and we sat, and we talked, and he shook his head, and went, as I remember him going out our long driveway with his horse and buggy, I looked out of my window, and I just cried. I went down on my knees beside my bed, and I cried, and I said, Lord, who has believed my report? Why don't they believe? This is where the Lord began sharing his word more and more into my life, such as they have no room in their hearts, John 15, John 16, John 8, where they say they have no room in their hearts for me. They will do these things because they don't know me nor my Father. They will do these things because they don't understand. And the scriptures became alive like they never did when I became under the great trials of the ministers kept coming back again and again and again and again. And the more they came, I actually came to the point where I delighted and I rejoiced to see them coming, because every time they came, God would increase the amount of word into my life. It was like, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I was getting to the point where I was looking forward to them coming, because God would just give me more word, give me more word. And so it finally, you know, they said, we're going to have to work further. We got to lock you out of council, and so they did. And then we went for a little while, and then they tried to come back again and say, I said, well, you know what, I still wanted to be Amish. I wanted to help my people. So I said, okay, let me get back in here, and maybe this tape recorder won't work and all this. They let me back in, but then pretty soon I was witnessing again, and then they said, oh, now we hear you're talking again. So then they said, okay, now you're talking again. I said, well, what am I supposed to say? Well, just say that you believe in Jesus. And I was like, well, that's just to believe in Jesus. You know, that's all. There was more to just saying that. Anyway, they kept trying to make me make commitments like, don't talk to anybody. And I was like, well, should I obey you or should I obey men? And finally decided that there was no way that I could stay there. So I did get a pickup truck. And my Amish boss at that time, he heard that I got a truck, and he came up to me one day and said, you're fired. Oh, okay. And his papers in his hands and his knees shaking, and he said, you're the devil, you're a false prophet, you're a heretic, and you're just demon-possessed. The amazing thing that I always marvel when I look back at that is the grace of God. I do not take any merit for my own on that, because I had such a calmness in my heart that day. I just stood there, I looked at him straight in the eyes, and I asked him, can I now tell you my side of the story? And he said, no, get out. So he drove me out and fired me from that. Fired my brother the next day, fired my sister the next day, bang, bang. Ministers came and said, why are you not shunning Paul's? Because my mom said, because I was crying out for the truth, and I opened up my Bible and it says, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. So if I shun Paul, I'm shunning Christ. Okay, then you're excommunicated too. You're going to get excommunicated too. Oh, okay. Whatever you need to do. So such the story went kind of on, bang, 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 just one after the other. They just could not receive what God was doing in our lives. And I began to realize more than ever, this is a people that draws near with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Once I lived in idolatry in my heart, I cherished things more than I cherished God, I was okay. Once I came face to face with God, dealt with issues in my life, and was lit up, and the Holy Ghost came in my heart in a powerful way to witness, then I was all bad news. So it was a glorious time. It was trying times and all that. As a young folks, I would witness even the party group. This is some of the things that amazes me as I reflect back, is the party group actually stood with the Amish church condemning me. And these were all eye-openers to me. They said, you mushen ordning have. You have to have an ordinance. You have to this. And I said, he was drinking, gambling, and smoking. And he said, boy, you're quite a dude. And I just told him he needs Jesus Christ. And then he got angry. And so through it all, it's been a tremendous blessing. Now, today there are people here in our community that they're afraid of the ban, and probably many other places. But the things that God showed me very clearly and very specifically were this. When Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3, when them three were being told, if you don't bow down to this image, you will be thrown into the furnace. And I saw the Spirit of God bring the connection to my situation. The Amish minister was saying, if you don't listen and obey and bow down to this image, because this is what my Amish minister said. They said, if you don't bow down, no, they didn't say bow down, but if you don't surrender to what we're saying, we're going to have to deal with you. Hey, okay, what they, no, sorry. They said, you just can't submit yourself to us, can you? And when they said that, immediately the Spirit of God spoke to me saying, no, they said that wrong. It's about submitting to something. They have created an image. And if you don't bow down, when they play the flute and the harp and the lyre, and you don't place your knees, put your knees down and obey, that is what they want. It's not about submitting to them. It's submitting to an image that they have created, the work of their own hand. Now, this became a very, very precious truth to me, along with the teachings of Paul, where he says, do not let any man judge you in meat, drink, in respect of certain days. Do not, you know, be entangled with that stuff. So this was a command from the Lord. So I decided, I told my ministry, either I obey you or I obey God. And they said, oh, it was like obeying us is obeying God. I said, I'm sorry. It's not. Anyway, so after, you know, their final, after the, when they came for their final time, they were all four present. And this was not even something I premeditated on, but I remember God gave this very specifically. Just before they left, I asked the bishop, for which sin are you going to excommunicate me for? And I felt so humble because I didn't know that I was going to say that. But I was given at that moment what to say in their final departing. I wanted to know, for what sin are you going to condemn me? And the Amish bishop said, well, 2 Peter 2, verse 2 says, there will be false teachers among you, bringing in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord Jesus that bought them, and many will follow their pernicious ways. I thought, I looked at him and I smiled. There was nothing that I knew of that was further from the truth. That was all I was saying. Your tradition will save nobody. All your rules and regulations will not make anybody godly. And here you are saying, okay, this is why we're excommunicating. So I said nothing. And so, kind of in closing here, I know my time is running out. I didn't know how much to say. But anyway, the interesting thing was when I got saved from loving my wife more than God, and people may wonder, how do you know whether that really happened? I remember waking up that morning saying, God, I don't care if I ever get married. You are now more to me than life itself. I don't care what happens with me. Not my will. The devil came, I will, I will, I will. Jesus came in John 6:38 and said, I came from heaven to do not my will, but the will of the Father. So the devil became the devil through my will, my will, my will. Jesus came to give us salvation by, I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So April 16 of 2000, we quit without any effort on my part. And I realized that after I quit, after I came to that place, one day I realized I still have a desire for marriage, but it was so different. I used to come to God scared because she was an idol of my life. But after this happened, I came to God and said, you know, God, I still have a desire for marriage. And he gave her back to me. April 16, 2000, we quit. April 16, 2005, we got married. On the very same day that we quit, 5 years on the day we got married without us trying to hit that date. And today we have 6 children, 5 girls and 1 boy. We are blessed in so many ways. We have challenges that we face. But I know it's time is running out here. If there's any questions, I'll be glad to answer them. But that's kind of a condensed version, but that's part of my story anyway.
Right. Thank you. If you have a question and you're muted, remember you can press 5-star and we'll see a little hand. You can unmute yourself. So, all right, there's a question. Yeah. All right, go ahead, Daniel. You have a question?
Yeah. This sounds right like the situation I'm going through right now. This was a very blessing to me to listen to this. And I thank Paul very much. So that's all I got for right now. Thank you.
Yeah. something that I wanted to clear up right quick is there have been a lot of Amish that have asked me now, don't you think Amish can be saved? I say yes, absolutely. An Amish man can be saved. I ask the same question back. Can a Muslim be saved while if he's sitting at a mosque one day and somehow Christ appears to him and somehow he gives his heart to the Lord? Yes, he can be saved. But I will take a fairly strong stand that I could be saved in the Amish, but when I think about being a disciple of Christ, to love him more than you love anything else, I have yet to see a spirit-filled, on-fire Christian that can exist in an Amish setting. That's all I want to say. I'm not saying it's absolutely impossible, but I have yet to see that. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Someone else has a question and pressed 5-star, but you're not muted, so go ahead and try your question.
Hello, this is Clifford Miller from Iowa.
Hey.
What part of Iowa are you from?
Kelowna, Iowa.
Okay, because I used to live in Bloomfield.
No, I'm not Bloomfield, no.
Okay.
One question I have. Have you had any contact with the bishop since you are where you're at now?
That's an interesting question. God has a sense of humor. We are placed. My deacon that first came to me, we're living right in his backyard. We're literally not even an eighth mile away. My back edge of my property lines up with his driveway. My bishop lives around the corner about an eighth mile. My ministers all live within quarter to half mile away. They go by our place regularly. Other day, well, a couple months ago, my bishop, his horse shied and took him over the bridge, and he fell down the bridge. And when I was on my 80cc scooter getting ready to go to work, I looked to the left, and I saw this horse and buggy in a mess. I went down there and had an opportunity to help my bishop get his things back together. Yes, we do have some we see each other and whatever, but I don't know what his thoughts are, but I was so blessed because, you know, like I told you earlier, my struggle is not against flesh and blood. There are evil powers and authorities in the heavenly places that are controlling people that don't understand. And so my heart was just overflowing in love to help him get his rig back together.
Well, this is me again. What explanation did he have when you were talking with him about being born again on the scriptures not being where you get your ear glove from?
My bishop is actually, he has a fair amount of knowledge on the scriptures. But the best that I can explain to you and what God made clear to me is when you're under a cloud, you know, when it's cloudy out, you don't see the sun. And if you're living under a cloud of, okay, let me back up just a little bit. If you believe at all in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 and onward that these principalities, these powers, these forces of darkness, they are set up over territories to guard, to watch over. And if you begin to respond to God and his work within you, you all of a sudden become a target. And people react to you in ways they may not even know why they are reacting to you. Now, he quoted scripture, but if you're familiar with 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, if you do not love the truth, God gives you a deluding influence, a lie, so that you believe what is false. In that moment, I knew exactly what was happening in the spirit. I saw God giving him a lie to twist the truth so that he could continue to enforce his tradition. And I'm not saying that he wanted to, but if you don't love the truth, it's not the devil, but it's actually God giving you a lie to believe what is false. He preaches a lot about the Bible, but so did the Pharisees. They preached from the Torah, but Jesus still said, you're children of the evil one. And so the Amish version of being born again, I must agree, is very hazy. At the very best, I don't know how to explain it all. Their version of born again is you put away the car, you put away English clothes, and you start following their rules. That's their definition as a whole of being born again. They say we can't see the heart. That's what they tell us.
All right. Well, Joe, you have anything?
I don't have a lot. I just really appreciate some of the things that Paul brought out. I particularly appreciate the image, maybe not an idol that is, you know, like what we would consider an idol, but an image of an idol that so many of the Amish have a tendency to trust in and follow, and that image is takes away from the grace of God. And I just appreciated how Paul explained that. Very, very good, Paul. I always love to hear your testimony and what God did in your life, and just appreciate what you did tonight.
Thank you, Joe. I appreciate it. I know we need to talk again. I just, every time we get into this, I'm reminded how we need to talk again.
Yes, amen.
All right. And I'll give the phone number again if anybody wants to hear this call later or have somebody else call in. You dial 641-715-3800. 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. 89752. To listen to our sermons that we put on every month, you can dial that same number, 641-715-3800, and enter 478-499. So join us next month, where we plan to have Jonas Yoder discuss the topic of Christmas and the traditions and history and how we deal with it today. So, if Paul, would you like to close in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Our gracious Father, we pause before you as we come to the close of this time together, and I pray that you would take your word and that you would plant it in the heart and cause it to be fruitful and to increase and to abound, to multiply in the lives of those who have hearts that are ready to believe, to obey. Just make your face shine upon each and every one who turns his eyes towards you, who has a single eye, who focuses on the truth, who looks unto Jesus as author and finisher of their faith. Bless everyone that was on the line tonight, and wherever people are calling on your name tonight out of a pure heart, give them a sense of your blessing and protection and everything in every way. Just thank you for the opportunity to share with what you have done in my life, and may it be an encouragement somewhere, somehow, some way, someday to anyone that can hear it. And we bless your name, Father. We want to continue our walk with you every day in a closer and a more intimate way. We come to know you one level deeper and another level deeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle.